Good morning. It's good to see you guys this morning again. Thank you so much for coming. What a great day. I want you to do something for me for a minute. I want you to take your right hand, and I want you to take your pulse for a minute. I'm going to give me a 15-second countdown. I'll tell you when to start. I want you to count your heartbeats now. Go ahead. Don't be embarrassed. You don't have to tell anybody. Are we ready? I should have warned you of this. Okay, 15 seconds. Get ready to count now. Seconds is long. Right there. Okay, remember how many it was, okay? We're going to check it again later on. So remember how many it was, all right? And feel your hands. They feel sweaty. Are your palms sweaty or anything like that? We're going to check some of these things. Your respirations, I should have had you do that too, but I won't. But just feel how you feel right now, okay? Just relax for a moment. Just feel how you feel, okay? You all there? You all have good, peaceful feelings? Unless you did something guilty before you came to church, you know, but just relax. What I'd like to do, we've been talking about, we finished up our series of Revelation last week. And so one of the things that I find really difficult at the end of a series, and I've asked some of the men, and just let me advertise, Tuesday morning, 6 o'clock, men's prayer breakfast. There were 21 guys here this week. It's an amazing time. If you can possibly be there, that's awesome. We have an amazing thing that happens, but I asked them to pray for where we want to go next as a church and what I should do, and that's always my most nervous time in between series is what are we going to do next? And so I kind of, like, we go from Revelations, where do you go after Revelation? If you're following the book, that's the end, all right? So do we go back to Genesis and start? We probably will sometime, but where do you go when you're at the end of Revelations? And I thought that there's three things that I really learn out of Revelation. And I want to start the next few weeks, 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, I want to pick up kind of where Revelation goes. And what does this do to us? There's three things I learned from Revelation. Last week, we took communion last week as a celebration because Jesus said, I'm not going to eat with you until I eat with you in heaven. And that's going to be exciting. So it was kind of a celebratory communion. But one of the things I learned, we talked about, was that God is gracious. The whole way through the Bible, like you were saying, why God keep forgiving. And the whole way through the New Testament, the whole way into Revelation, God keeps offering and offering and offering till the last couple sentences in the Word of God is, God, still, I'm coming soon, there's still time. So I see God's amazing grace for the world. Titus 2:11-14 talks a little bit about God's grace. For the grace of God had appeared. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. God saved us and gave us an amazing hope. And he transforms our life, and he gives us the power. Everything we need for life and godliness to believers in Christ is there through the Holy Spirit in you. God is so gracious that he takes me, a sinner, and still makes me worthwhile in his kingdom. That's why we sing, all to you I owe. You know, I owe it all to you. And just an amazing thing. The second thing that I learned from, that stands out in my mind from Revelation is the hope that I have, the certainty that I have in Jesus Christ. I know this verse calls it a hope in 1 Peter 1:3-5. It calls it a hope, but it's not like, oh, I hope that I'm in the right church. I hope that I have the right religion. It's not that kind of hope. It's a certainty. The Bible says a living hope. It's as certain as if it were actually happening today. 1 Peter 1:3-5, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And we looked at the last times and the things that are going to happen. and how God protects his people. First with the rapture, and then with the people that get saved, and the witnesses during that. And they're going to live a short time. Most of them are going to be martyred, but they're going to go right to be with the glory of God. We have an amazing hope. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how nasty the world gets, we have a living hope as if we were already there. That is amazing. So I see in Revelation, huge hope for believers in Christ. Huge, huge, a living hope. But the other thing that I get out of Revelation and that kind of drives my thinking is the brutal certainty of man's plight without Jesus Christ. The brutal certainty of man's hope, of people's hope without Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We looked at this in a couple passages, Revelation 20, 13 to 15. Right towards the end of Revelation, at the great white throne judgment, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. These are people that died without believing Christ through all of eternity, through all of the ages past, right up until the last day. Each person was judged according to what they had done, and death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And then I think this is probably one of the saddest scriptures. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's just sad. And that is the finality. That's the end. And those people had no hope, and they will have no hope for all of eternity. Matthew 25 talks about it again when he talks about the sheep and the goats. Matthew 20, 31 to 46, I won't read them all, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, talking about the last time, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Skip some. Then he will say to those on his left, depart, and this is just the, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's kind of one of those other verses that, for me, is just sobering. Hugely sobering when you think of people in your life. When you think of family, and you think of ancestors, and you think of the people around you, that if you were to throw a birthday party or something that would come, that some of them will be in this category. Probably many of them will be in this category. And it's like, I could see as we went through Revelation, whenever we got to those sections, people would just get downcast about people, and rightly so. So after worshiping God for his grace, which we did last week, and for just to glorifying God, after worshiping God for his grace, especially his grace for me, because I know me better than you know me, I'm kind of left with, honestly, when I think about it, I'm kind of left with a heart-wrenching thought. What about those who don't know Jesus? What about the people that don't know Jesus? And I think this is where Revelation has to lead us to. Not just say, oh, that's really good. It was really exciting. I can say we studied through Revelation. That's ridiculous. It has to leave us feeling great about God as believers and feeling really burdened for people that don't know Christ. And if you can go through Revelation and not feel burdened and not feel hurt for people like you used to be, you're cruel. you're just nasty. Well, I've heard it so many times. Yeah, but still. It's got to motivate us to do something. So our hearts hurt for people that don't know Jesus. So what about those who don't know Jesus? The only answer I can come to is, for those people that don't know Jesus, the only answer I can come to is they need to know. They need to know. You know, the answer isn't be good. The answer isn't get your act together, clean your life up. and then God will like you. The answer isn't like the rest of the world thinks. There's this great scales. Well, I'm mostly good, so I'll get to heaven, and I believe God's this judge, and since he judges your deeds, you know, if my good deeds outweigh the bad, they know, they need to know the truth. So many people these days, it's, well, if you believe enough, I believe, you know, in the way that our church teaches, but there's other people that are good people that go to their church, and they believe, and their fully life is fully committed to it. The truth isn't if you believe enough. If you have enough belief, then all roads lead to heaven. That's a lie. It's not the truth. People need to know the truth. As inconvenient as it may be, and as unpolitically correct as it may be, people need to know the truth. So I'm left with a couple verses, John 14:6. Jesus himself spoke. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Isn't that non-tolerant? Isn't that exclusive thinking? He is unbelievably politically incorrect. Now, I want to tell you something. If that's what it was when Jesus was on earth, what is it now that the world has changed a lot in their thinking? What is it? Y'all just saying, he never changes. His word never changes. That is as right then as it is today in our politically correct America. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. There's only two choices. He's telling the truth, or is he a liar? I choose to believe that he's telling the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12, Paul, one of the greatest apostles in the New Testament. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So I'm telling you, these people that say, well, I really believe it, and I go to this church that doesn't teach the Word of God. It doesn't have to be an evangelical free church. They just need to teach the Word of God. And if they teach other than the Word of God that Jesus wasn't really God, and there's other ways, just believe it enough, they are believing a lie. They're doing their best, but they're believing a lie. And they were led astray by false teachers and false prophets and by Satan himself, who is telling them a lie. Don't buy into the fact that they're good people. They might be good people. That's not the point. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given but to mankind whereby you must be saved except Jesus Christ. And he says it himself. So man's greatest need, when I get to the end of Revelation, man's greatest need isn't for food and humanitarian help. Although that's good when we do that. And I want you to know your church does that. And this little light ministry does a lot of that. And they share the gospel. Your church helps whoever comes to the church for some kind of needs to a point. But the man's greatest need isn't food. Man's greatest need isn't love. Man's greatest need isn't to be loved. Man's greatest need is to be forgiven and restored to God, Jehovah God. That is man's greatest need. Your neighbor, your friends, your family, poor people around the world. Their greatest need is to know God himself and to be forgiven. And all these pictures of kids, they drive us to donate. That's awesome. Christ followers should be the biggest donators in the world for humanitarian needs, but the biggest need they have is to know Christ, Jesus Christ. To know God, Jehovah God, and be forgiven. That is man's greatest need. And without that, Every man that doesn't have that will go to hell for all of eternity. And when their name is not found and recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will be cast into the lake of fire forever without Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 18:4 says, I want you to know, we're way back. Right now, we are on the things you need to know in church. This is not just teaching for your head knowledge. This is teaching for two reasons, because some of you don't know Jesus. You still believe that other people might be on the road, and all roads lead there. And some of you might be on the fence, but we need to know that. Old-time believers like me need to remember the foundation, the fundamentals of why we're sitting here and why we do these things. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the one who sins is the one who will die. The soul that sins, King James, is the one that will die, is the soul that will die. And that's not physical death, that's eternal death in the lake of fire. Any sin, one sin separates us from God. The one who sins is the one who died. That's why the whole world, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There isn't anybody that hasn't sinned. I only ever talked to one person in my life that thought they hadn't sinned yet. All have sinned. And because of that, they're separated from God. They have a need to know Jesus Christ, to believe that He died for them. The simple truth of believing that Jesus died for them. I love the rest of that. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We've talked about this piles of times. Everybody sinned, and everybody needs to know that Jesus has paid the penalty for their sins. They need to believe that Jesus died for them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever, and let me say, not just the chosen few, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands, listen to this, whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Two things in that verse. It's by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God. That's it. Not being good, not knowing enough stuff, not going to the right church, not having enough communion, not any of this stuff. It's by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God. And if someone doesn't believe, they stand condemned before God. Now, for a believer, there is therefore now no condemnation, John says, for those that are in Christ. So all those people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, even the ones sitting on the fence, or the really nice ones that believe in some other salvation, they are condemned already. They stand condemned, and as soon as their physical life stops, they will have to experience eternity in the lake of fire. Because they've chosen, I don't want to believe. They refuse to believe. Boy. I'm not telling most of you guys anything new. Okay? Now, fully believing that, which I do. Fully believing this, which most of you do. And having accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that's just a fancy way for saying, I believe, I know I'm a sinner. And God, I believe that you died in my place. That you paid the eternal penalty for my sins. I believe, and the moment I believed, having believed, I was marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing my inheritance. Having believed, I do not stand condemned. And like the people that Keith and Sarah work with, they have a place in heaven, guaranteed. They're born into a brand new hope. having believed this, shouldn't I now have an obligation to bring the message to lost people? I know you're all saying, Some of you guys are just staring at me like, oh boy. But if we believe that, wouldn't you think, if you're any kind of a half-decent person, wouldn't you feel some kind of obligation to take that message to the rest of the world that is lost? We have to take that message to the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and part of 5:19 to 20, 17, I'm sorry. Listen to what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, put up your hands in your heart. How many of you guys are in Christ? Oh, in your heart. Did you hear me say? They just woke up. Put up your hands. Oh. You have cleaning, you have nursery duty for the next 3 weeks, okay? You guys, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in your hearts, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you believe in Christ, but you're putting your hand up, all right? Okay, this is speaking to you. Therefore, to those that are in Christ, a new creation has come. Okay? The old is gone, the new is here. Now, we talk about this a lot. You become a brand new person. You're not the same anymore. The Living Bible says a new life begins in your heart. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself. He paid the penalty. He bought us back. He reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's you go from searching to basically sharing. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, to letting people know that there is a way that God will not hold his sin against them. All right? Listen to 2 Corinthians. Listen carefully to this verse. 2 Corinthians 5, 19b to 20. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. All right? You understand this. God has committed to you the message of reconciliation. If you were reconciled to God, if you believed that Jesus Christ in your heart, then you have been given that message. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, very simply speaking, does anybody can tell me what that means? Go ahead. I promise I won't make fun of you, even if it's wrong. God committed the message of reconciliation to us. What does that mean? What? We have reconciliation and we need to share it with people that don't. Does that sound right? Check Carolyn's answers. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as God were making his appeal through us. You know what that means? You are expected to tell people about Jesus Christ. You are expected to tell people about Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Just think about that. God is waiting for you to do that. You! Now, stop for a minute. Time again. Take your pulse. I'll tell you when to start, and remember that you are called to do it. Get ready. Go. Seconds more. Stop. Thank you. Oh, that was my message now to be done. That would be nasty. How's your pulse? Did it go up or down? Anybody, honestly, or did it stay the same? Okay, I'm going to change that. okay? Because I want you to catch on to this. A matter of fact, it's not even a recommendation. Keith shared this morning, it's a command. You don't have any say in this. You have been redeemed. Now God says, I've given you the message to take to lost people. And now he's saying, I expect you to do this, not your pastor. I expect you to take the message of reconciliation, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's his command to you. The great commission, the great command. If you put your hand up in your heart, you are, that is the message that you are suggested and given and commanded to take to this world through Jesus Christ. Am I being clear? Some people are not sure yet. I'm not telling you. I'm reading the Word of God. You go. As you are going, you make disciples. As you are at work, as you are at a family reunion, as you are talking to your neighbors, as you are on campus, as you are in school, no exceptions anywhere. You take the message. No exception for nurses and school teachers that aren't allowed to do this. No exception in the Word of God. They say, be careful and be kind of undercover. Not too much that no one even sees you under there. No exceptions. I don't see exceptions anywhere in the Word of God. I'm sorry. If I could, I would give them to you. And then God gives a promise. I know it's going to be scary. Your pulse will go up. But I'm with you. Always. To the very last day. I'm always with you. This is just where we have to go after Revelation. How can you not go there? I mean, really, honestly, give me, you don't have to give it to me now, but in your brain, transmit it to me through telepathy. In your brain. Why wouldn't you? The only answer you have is you're selfish. Well, there's more answers than that. We'll talk about them in a little bit. But your heart rate goes up a little bit. I want to give you something that I think I like to call the Moses syndrome. The Moses syndrome. This will make you feel a little bit better because most of us are in good company. The Moses syndrome. I want to read some of the verses. I just put a few of them up here, not the whole thing. You know, Moses, 40 years old, wanted to make a difference with the Israelite people, killed a soldier, ran away for 40 more years. He was a shepherd in the wilderness, kind of running away from God. He had the call to know. He tried to help. He knew he should help. He knew he was made to help. God saved him to help his people, and he tried, but he ended up murdering some guy trying. That's probably not the best way to try, okay? But so he spent 40 years running away from God, and finally God caught up with him in a wilderness at the burning bush, right? Moses was tending his flock, and you know that whole story, and then the bush was on fire, and Moses came and looked at it. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He knew it was God's word, okay? Understand that in the things that Moses and the encounter Moses has with God, he understands that this is God himself speaking. The same as you understood, if you followed along, that the words we were talking about being commissioned and given the message and stuff, they are God's message, okay? It's not me. I'm not scolding you. I'm not even trying to psych you up into sharing the gospel. But the things that I've been saying and the things you've been reading, exactly God. Moses said, here I am, okay? the Lord said, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them and all this kind of stuff. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing. So listen to what he says. So now go, kind of like the go into all the world. Now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now don't just think, oh, well, that's Moses. He was Moses, you know. He was an 80-year-old guy, which is the same as a junior high student, right? I'm not quite 80 yet, so I'm, yeah. But it's the same. Doesn't make any difference, the age. He says to Moses, I'm sending you. Moses' first response to being sent is up here. The first thing, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? First thing is who am I that I should go? So he comes up with these, this is the Moses syndrome. These are things we might say to God. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God said, I'll be with you. And then the second thing Moses says is, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me what's his name, then what am I going to tell them? All right? What if I go and tell them, you know, the God of your father sent me, and they say, what's his name? Prove it. You know, or what is his name and tell me all about him. Then what am I going to say? I don't know that much about you. He comes up with all these excuses. So God tells him, go tell him the I am has sent you. Just tell him who I am, okay? And then God spends a whole couple chapter, a whole couple sections saying that if you do this, the elders of Israel will listen to you. After that, Pharaoh will let you go. I will make the Egyptians favorably. God says, I'm going to be with you, and it's going to accomplish, my plans are going to accomplish what I have planned for you. It's going to work. And so Moses didn't have that excuse anymore. And then the next thing he says, Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What if they don't believe me? The Lord said, what's in your hand? And that's when he puts his hands in, comes out leprosy. Puts it back in, comes out good. Throw your staff down. It became a serpent. Pick it up. If they, you know, and if that doesn't work, I'll turn the water into blood and all this kind of stuff. And so he told Moses all this. And then Moses' response is, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm not really eloquent. And another thing he said is, I'm slow of speech and of tongue. My tongue moves slow. I love the Lord's answer. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I'll help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. Went through that really quick, but I want to tell you what. Do any of them excuses sound familiar to why you've never led anybody to Jesus Christ? Any of those excuses sound familiar to how old you are in your faith spiritually and you've never led anybody to Jesus Christ or never even attempted to? Boy, they all sound familiar to me, even now sometimes in my life. Let's look at them a little more closely. First excuse. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Did you ever use the excuse, who am I? No, Moses is 80 years old. He's a murderer. Was your past ever an excuse? Well, they know my past. Well, God, I'm still burdened down by my past, and who am I? Who am I to present the message of truth to somebody? Look what I did in my life. Look what I just escaped from. Why do you think I go to CR? I have all these things in my past. Who's going to ever listen to me? My family knows me. Who am I? I'm just a shepherd. I'm just a welder. I'm just a junior high student. I'm just a student. I'm just a general contractor. I'm just this. I'm just that. I just work at a bank. I just teach school. I'm not a pastor. I don't know the depths of the Scriptures. I've never really plumbed the depths of the Scriptures. Stupid. We come on. Who am I? Or how about the excuse or whatever other excuse you might use? Suppose I go to the Israelites, suppose I go to those people that are perishing and say to them, the God of the Bible has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what am I going to tell them? I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm just a new believer. What in the world can new believers do? Especially college student girls with little voices. I can't answer their questions. They're going to ask me, like, prove the world was created in 6 days and not, you know, evolution. I don't know enough about that stuff. But I do know. Once I was lost, and now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. How incredibly hard is that? Besides, God says, I'll be with you always. I'll call you to the ends of the earth. I'll call you to the people as you're going. And don't forget, I'm going to be with you. And who made your mouth and all this kind of stuff? What if they don't believe me? What if they say, God didn't speak to you? What if they don't believe me? What if I'm rejected? What if people stop liking me? What if they laugh at me? What if I lose my friends? What if I lose my position? What if they don't believe me? I can't prove it. Well, if you can prove God is real, here I am, God. If you're real, strike me dead. See, I can't prove it. How about the pardon your servant, Lord? And I hear this a lot. Can I be really honest? I hear this a lot about people that say, I could never get up there and share my testimony. So I know who you are out there that say that. This is for you. Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent. I'm not an upfront person. I'm shy. I get too nervous. Exactly. Now, I'm not picking on the upfront people. You are really scary to stand in front of, aren't they? It's like, I just went maybe too far in that. But I just want you to know that so many times I backed down because I didn't feel this is the right time. I didn't feel like it would be accepted well. I was nervous. I was embarrassed. Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, and Moses did this. I'm not an upfront person. I'm shy. I get too nervous. And then he says, by the way, I'm slow of speech and tongue, whatever that meant. Maybe he stuttered. That probably wasn't even politically correct to do that, was it? Maybe he stuttered. Maybe he just had to think through what he said. He was a slow thinker, so it was a slow speech, and he just had to think through what he said. Maybe he was just a man. Some of us are like, how'd it go? Good. Maybe I blush so I don't like to be in front of people because then they'll see my face get red instantly. Check out Vicky, say something funny to her sometime. Maybe I blush. Maybe I forget what I'm saying. Maybe I don't make sense. You put your own excuses in there. We all have them. But I think, and here's the sad, I think mostly it boils down to Moses' next statement to God and his very last excuse. I think this boils down to junior high, senior high, adults, people. Exodus 4:13. Finally, Moses got real with God. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Please send someone else. I think when you boil our excuses down, this is what we're saying to God. Send someone else. Basically, we're saying, God, I don't believe you. Because if you're with me and if you created everything in me and you called me to share this and you've equipped me to share it and I don't do it, it only comes down to the fact that I don't believe you're going to be with me. I don't believe you. And I think really the bottom line is I don't want to. I don't want to. It's too embarrassing. It's too risky. I might lose something. So because I don't want to, I just let them go to hell. They let people go to hell. But boy, do I love to sing the worship songs. Do I like to listen to my Christian radio. But let the people go to hell that don't know Christ. They probably deserve it anyway. I think some of us that have been in church for a long time just don't care anymore. And we will care for a moment. We will care right at this moment. But I really don't care anymore. I'll lose my friends. I'll lose my respect. I'll lose my job. I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want to be talked about. I don't want to lose my friends, so let them go to hell. When you put it like that, it's pretty gross, isn't it? It's a pretty yucky excuse. And Moses is just right for God. God, honestly, I'm trying to get out of it. Let someone else do it. I don't want to go. Can't you send somebody else? You know, big, mushy, heavenly Father, Santa Claus-like God, the Bible says in Exodus 14 and 4:14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. You know, what do you think he does with your excuses? I know what he does with my excuses. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. So what's happening right now is I would like to stir a little bit of necessity in you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, honestly. If you feel guilty, it's the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you the truth. All right? But this is our transition between where we have been and where we're going, and I don't see any other way, anything else to transition into. We all love the movie Pride and Prejudice, don't we? It's just any Sunday afternoon I can get to sit down and watch out with Vicky, I just jump at that chance. All right? Mr. Bennett and Lizzie and all those guys, Mrs. Bennett, they could take her out and muzzle her. Mr. Bennett, I'm going to quote Mr. Bennett this morning. And he's speaking to his daughter, Lizzie, and it's not like he's not my favorite man role in the world. He kind of stays out of the things, except for one or two cons. The one time when Lizzie wants to get married, and, you know, his mom wants Lizzie to get married to somebody, and, you know, he says, well, if you marry him, you know, if you don't marry him, your mom will never talk to you, and if you marry him, I'll never talk to you. And he did something decent that time. But another thing he did decent is talking about his really stupid daughters, and he's being questioned about his daughter, and he says this about fading guilt. He says, no, Lizzie, for once in my life, let me feel how much I am to blame. I'm not afraid of being overpowered by the impression. It'll pass away soon enough, no doubt, much more quickly than it should. And I believe that fits most Christians. We'll sit here in church and we'll feel overpowered by the sense of guilt and shame that we've wasted this much of our life, and remorse that the people in our lives are going to go to hell, and we'll think, man, we'll walk out of the service, and that's why I'm not trying to hype you up. We'll walk out of the service and think, I got to do something. But if you feel that way, don't worry, it'll pass. It has passed every other time you've been in a session like this, right? For the most part. So kind of like, I think that's a hugely wise quote on the human character. I think the only response, and I think we've been used to being encouraged and reminded, we're used to being that the lost will perish. And somehow we override that obligation to the good news by being busy, by minding our own business, buying into the I'm not allowed excuse. We start to believe the lie that the world is telling us, that just as long as they believe enough, and as you know, all roads lead to heaven, and maybe believing the lie that I need to be perfect before I can share Christ, or someday, maybe find a lie that someday I will. Someday after they're my friends, then I'll share Christ with them. That's a lie from Satan in the pit of hell. I want you to understand that, because 99.9% of the time, once you become your friends, it's too late to share Christ, and you won't, because you'll be too embarrassed. There's only one response that I can see that is fitting to end this session with. And it's when Isaiah was being commissioned by God in Isaiah 6, 1-9. Now skip the first section of verses. Let me go to the last one when God spoke to Isaiah. When he came face to face with the words of God, he starts out by saying, "Woe to me," I cried. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined. For I'm a man," listen to his thing, "I'm a man of unclean lips," okay? He's not perfect. He's just like us. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. And you are a people that have unclean lips and unclean actions in your past. But still God came to him and purified him with his coal and before and touched his mouth with it and said, 'But I'm here.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And when he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.'" And he's talking to believers in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ did. And he says, "When I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?'" What was his response? All kinds of excuses. His response was no less than, "Here I am, send me." That should be our response to a message like this, not guilt. "Here I am, send me." What is the only other alternative? Unless you are cruel and nasty, in which case you'll never come back here again. I hope you do anyway. But when I look inside my life and I think, do I always respond, "Here I am, send me," to that person? "God, I know of a chance, here I am and send me." Sometimes I just say, "No, I don't want to. It's not the right time." Our response in those cases always should be, "Here I am, send me." Now, when we think about that, it's like, "Nah, okay, you send me, and when I go there, what do I do?" So we're going to take the next couple weeks. And we're going to go so unbelievably practical of when you get there, how do you get there, what do you do in the way, and when you get there, what do you do? And we're going to look at that very, very practically. So if you're saying, "I don't know what to do when I get there," over the next couple weeks are over, you'll know. You'll know how to get there, you'll know who to go to, and you'll know what to do when you get there. The start of it. It's the only place I can think to go. Okay, we're called, we're commissioned, we're commanded to go. "Here I am, Lord, send me." And then you say, "Okay, what do I do now? Next week, what do I do now?" Okay, so that's what we're going. I am so excited about the stories I'm going to hear because you're going to go. I know you guys, you respond. You're going to go places that you never thought you could go before. And you're going to do things and say things that God's power is going to be on them, and you will be amazed. Like Andy Merrick would say, it'll blow your socks off. Okay? Seriously. So make sure you wear loose-fitting socks. I can't wait. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that right now, in this audience right now, the people that are here listening, you have called them, you have commissioned them, and you've commanded them to go. I pray that right now the response is, "Okay, Lord, you've got my attention. I'm listening. Here I am. Send me." Take a minute. If you mean that, if you know you're just going to let that guilt fade away, then don't even bother saying it. But I really challenge you to tell God, "Here I am, send me. You teach me, I'll go. You send me, I'll go. Where you send, I will go there." Huge response this is, Lord, to say, "I'll go."
please give me the wisdom to allow the Holy Spirit to guide them. But even more than that, Holy Spirit, please guide them without me. Create a desire, create a longing, create obedience in us. And with your help, we can go there. What great things are in store. In Jesus' name, amen.